We sure are getting our use out of Brother Tom, aren't we? I'll tell you right now, we appreciate that. I love that singing like that. I know song leaders, I'm not a song leader, but that some don't realize that you have that freedom to sing that song with a little spark, okay? You got certain instructions there, but you have that time, you have the honor and the privilege of stepping that up, and I really appreciate him leading our singing as well as the good lessons. Thomas, anything else you wanted for that $25? That's what they say in a gospel meeting sometimes about me. Jerry Reynolds or somebody get up, say a bunch of nice things, say, Dan, there's something else you want said for that $25. But we're talking about what I would call an encouraging subject. We all need encouragement. We call it optimism. We had a lesson on this a few weeks ago, and I don't tell you everything about it, but we had a lot more material. And I wanted to come back again on a Sunday night. Actually, we have enough for another one. But I wanted to come back on a Sunday night. Most of us are Christians, members of the church. And I know that everybody here could use some encouragement. It's a very discouraging world, is it not? A lot of bad things happen. And a lot of good things happen. And we need to think about the good things that happen. I have a rule. I'm certain it's not new to the universe, but I've taught all of my children. I've got about three or four rules. I call them Papa's rules. And the first one is if you look for something good, you'll find something good. And if you look for something bad, you'll find something bad. Some people just seem like that they, no matter what, it's just not a good day. Everything is against them. Everything is pessimistic. I'm going to tell a little story about that. Some of you, I know, have never heard this. The rest of you can endure it, okay? But there's a story about a psychiatrist that was studying the subject of optimism. And there were two boys, and one was an optimist, the other was a pessimist. And he put the pessimist in a room with every kind of toy that you could imagine. And he just went through the room breaking things and complaining and making remarks about it. He just, with all those toys, he couldn't enjoy himself. And they put the other little boy, optimist, in a room with nothing, a big room, nothing but hay, nothing else. And he just tore through it up and down, got down into it as deep as he could, through it. He just had a ball. And he called him off to the side and he said, look, he said, there's nothing in this room but hay. He said, how can you be so optimistic? He said, are you kidding with all this hay? There's got to be a pony somewhere. That illustrates what we're talking about. Try to look on the best side in the worst of conditions. I can't take away sorrow. Well, God can. God can help us. Our friends can help us. Prayers can help us. There are times we ought to sorrow. We're taught that we're to sorrow. It's all right. Jesus is called a man of sorrow, and yet he had no sin. So that's part of this world. But we should do the best to find some good things, even and especially, we might say, in the most difficult circumstances. In driving over here, I couldn't help it. Such a beautiful day, and this clear sky. So quiet around here. You see the wind blowing just a little bit. I'd say maybe 8 or 10 miles an hour. It wouldn't stop me from fishing if I was out there at another time. And I thought about these people and these storms and tornadoes that went through. Somebody lost a mother, a father, maybe a little child, maybe a father and a mother, maybe a brother, maybe a sister. Maybe just a good friend, grandfather, grandmother. And we don't know all those cases. We probably will never know all those cases. It was a hard night, a hard time, wasn't it? And I thought about how blessed we are to be here. And, you know, we had some wind, and not too much, but we had some wind, and that was pretty much it, a little rain. So we have been so blessed, and sometimes it's hard to see how much God has really blessed us. The trials will bring us closer to God, whatever they are. Whatever the trial is, however long it lasts, it will bring us, those that are Christians that trust God, it will bring us closer to God. And according to James chapter 1, which we could spend the whole night on, it works out patience, and let patience have a perfect gift. So we have something that we get from our trials, we get from our sorrows and difficulties, patience. And that includes the idea of steadfast endurance. Steadfast endurance, which we have to have if we are going to go to heaven. Noah came out with his dictionary in 1828. I don't recall exactly how many years he spent on it, but it was a long time. It was a long time. It wasn't done overnight. And he defines this word optimism. He says it comes from the Latin optimus, which means best. He says it is the opinion or doctrine that everything in nature is ordered for the best, or the order of things in the universe that is adapted to produce the most good. So the ideal is that things look very bad, but there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. We know that the world was created, and God said after he created it, he said over and over, it is good, it is good, it is good. And he got down to the sixth day, and after creating man, he said, it's very good. Now, God created it because he wants people to be with him in heaven. That's why he did. You want to know? It glorified him. We recently, somebody was reading the scripture. I think it was Brother Tom. He read a scripture in a Bible class from the book of Job. He talked about when God created this world and laid the foundations. And he said, the sons of God sang. Well, that's the angels of God. There wasn't anybody else out there. They're called sons of God because angels are children of God. You read the first part of the book where there's the devil comes to worship and the sons of God were there. That's God's children. These angels are his children. So we try to look for the best. Some differ with the meaning on this, but I'm still going to stick with that. Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Hard things in life. I've talked to at least 5 women. They've talked to me. I didn't talk. They talked to me that were raped. A long time ago when I was in school, I took 60 hours of crisis training. The teacher that taught us on the subject of rape, because we would have to answer the phone with somebody that had been raped, and she had been raped. She had been raped and she had a child, and the guy raped her. I guess he was drunk and went to sleep. She went out with no clothing, knocked on the door and tried to get someone to answer, could not get anybody to answer. She was worried about her child. She went back home and he raped her again. That'd be hard. It's a hard thing. But you know, that's the devil's the source of that. And you say, well, why do we have the evil in the world? Well, because God wants us to be in heaven. God wants us to have immortality. And since we're not robots, we have to have the freedom to choose. And that's what we have. We have the freedom to choose good or evil, just like in the Garden of Eden. So God, in his goodness, wanted us to be immortal and live with him. God loves companionship. We're in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship with God. We're in communion with God. God wants that. God is touched by our infirmities, and our Lord is as well. When Romans 8, when it says they work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, it doesn't imply there's no evil. Didn't say that. It doesn't imply that evil is good. It doesn't say that. But if I understand it correctly, it implies that there is order in the universe, that seems to be chaotic, and that things are working to the ultimate accomplishment of good. When I was growing up and in high school, one of my best friends, I guess top two maybe, one of my best friends on the wrestling team, his dad was in World War II. I remember one time we were down in the basement, got talking to him, and somehow, of course, somehow the subject of God came up, and he was just very, very caustic about it, that he knew there was no God. I know what happened. He was hard as you could get. He probably lost friend after friend after friend and saw those things, and he reached the conclusion that there is no God. And I can't explain everything. I don't have to explain everything. Job could not understand everything, did he? Job didn't realize that the devil had challenged God and about Job. And God said, go ahead. And after bringing all the things on him, he gave him some more permission and said, just spare him, just spare him. Job didn't know about all of that. But it was Job that said, though he trust me, though he slay me, yet will I trust in God. I'm going to trust in him. Though he slay me. 50 million people killed at least in World War II. I've thought about that in mind many times. But then again, you wonder how many people ultimately will be saved because of that sinful thing. But the devil brought about. Joining nations. And he's doing it right now, you can be certain. So all of that is in the hands of God. We trust God. And I will give this as a statement. This is not the quote from somebody. This is something that I would say. As a general rule, optimism is a disposition of heart that believes in hope and looks for the best in people and the best in difficult and trying circumstances. That's a very small, short statement. It's really not a definition, but descriptive of it. The Christian is optimistic because he knows that his Heavenly Father is the ruler of the universe. Brother Clifford just preached on This Is My Father's World. And I love that song. I love the third verse, that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is a ruler yet. No matter what happens in this world, God is a ruler yet. Ultimately, the faithful child of God will be victorious. Faith is a victory, we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. So ultimately, we will be victorious and dwell in heaven. Down here, we have all of these troubles, trials. They've had them since the beginning of time. How you think Adam and Eve felt like? When their righteous son Abel was murdered by his own brother. That stuff's still going on. That's from the devil. That's not from God. But there's going to be a day of justice, and all these wicked people, we sure got them. They had them before the flood. All these wicked people are going to have to answer to God. Now, when we had this lesson a few weeks ago, I read some quotes from a book written in copyrighted 1909 to 1910, and is called Power of Purpose, and the man's name was William George Jordan. I'm certain that he had beliefs. Probably I wouldn't follow all of my beliefs, whether you're in the church, out of church, or in the Bible. That's it. That's what I was taught. I believe that's the truth, that you have to go by the word of the living God. That's what you have to teach. In the judgment day, God will handle it. I believe God will handle the judgment day, and he'll do better than we could. It'll be perfectly done by the Lord. We got down to this point, and I skipped it. You didn't know it. I skipped this point, went to another one. But here's a quote by this particular individual, Mr. Jordan. Merely thinking, hoping, and trusting that somehow, somewhere, somewhen. I thought that was pretty original. It means sometime, you know, how, when, or where. Some when things will come out right while we do nothing to make them come out right is sunstroke folly and not optimism. Now that's just in certain circumstances, right? You'll have prayed about certain things and you pray and you pray and you think about it, but there are some things you pray about that you can do something about, correct? And that's what I understand that he's saying, that on these areas where you're praying and praying, that maybe there's something that you can do about it. Like if you are discouraged, maybe you can kind of like David did. You know, David came back from the Philistines, wouldn't let him go and fight against Saul. Of course, he would have joined himself with Saul. And he went back to a place called Ziklag and got there, and all the wise men, women, children, everything had burnt down, destroyed, devastated, and they were all gone, and they were ready to stone David. And the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. The only way he could do that was to be optimistic. My dad had trouble with the war too. And I'm certain that he saw a whole lot. I know about a few things, but he only talked to me about it one time. Begged me to kill him because he was so perplexed, and told me one time in his life about some of the things that happened. I couldn't tell you here. I couldn't tell you, but in private. These things are horrible. But he did obey the gospel later on. So you don't know. And you don't know what somebody else is going through. Anytime you come to these services, you have no idea what kind of day most people had or what kind of week most people had. You don't know. So we ought to try to look for as much as good as we can. And I would say this on this point of trusting and doing something about it. We should strive to bring about good, pray to bring about good, and trust God to help us to bring about good. So that will help us to be more optimistic and have a better day. It doesn't have to be a big thing, does it? How many of you got a card in the mail from somebody? Well, maybe how many of you just got a phone call and you were greatly encouraged? It doesn't have to be a big deed. Small deeds matter, do they not? I was thinking about a sermon that's in the Bible. Had to think about it a little bit to remember where it was. But it talked about Jesus. And the preacher was preaching about Jesus. And the preacher was Peter. And I remembered where it was. And then describing Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, in preaching to Cornelius and his household, he talked about Jesus. This is the description: who went about doing good. You're not going to beat that, brethren. You're not going to get higher than that. To go about like Jesus, doing good, whatever you can. You get to where you can't do as much good, you feel guilty, but that's just the way it is. You've seen other people that you can't always do the same things. It's just that life is not that way. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I would understand that as this is the time to do what we can. I think Matthew Henry made a statement. John Wesley made a statement to the effect, do all you can, every time you can, as long as you can. And he went on three or four other statements. Other preachers have made such statements, but the night will come you can't work anymore. I would understand that in Bible students as the night of death. We're going to depart from this life. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. There was a pool called a pool of Bethesda. And an angel would come by, and if you were there when that water was troubled, if you got down to that water, you could be healed. Now, a lot of people, if you were reading about what some people write about that, you wouldn't believe it. But I've always thought it was perfectly clear. And there was a man that had an infirmity for 38 years. I'll tell you, that's a long time. I think about how blessed I've been in my life, and whatever happens between now and when I die, nothing compared to 38 long years. And he evidently could not walk properly. He was called impotent. He didn't have the power to get down there, and he was struggling to get down there. I don't know whether he crawled or what happened. He had to be carried there. He had to be taken there and let down, but he couldn't get down there, and Jesus healed him. You know, he didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't know Jesus from Adam. He didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus healed him. Later on, he told him, like we studied recently, of the woman taken in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. I'd say after being healed and having that sickness, most Bible looked like you'd kind of work at it, wouldn't you? Huh? Looked like you'd kind of work at that, not living a life of sin. Now, I would understand that, just like the adulterous woman. You need to do some repenting. You want to go to heaven, you'll have to be penitent, all of us. And they accused Jesus of doing evil. Perfect man, sinless. Here's how he answered them. My Father worketh hitherto. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Which if you look at the words, it's my Father's basically always working, and I'm always working. I'm busy out here doing my Father's will. Jesus told him, take up your bed and walk. He said, who told you that? He said, no, I'm the one that healed me. That's pretty. If somebody heals me for after 38 years of illness, he tells me, take up my bed and walk, I'm going to take it up and walk, if not run. So you look for the good and do what you can. Galatians 6 and 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We've come down to this point. We're starting to get close to the time when I generally like to cease. You know I have until midnight, don't you? I believe the Bible, don't you? You read Acts 20 and verse 7. I got till midnight. We got a long time, but you know I wouldn't do that to you. You know why? Because I believe in the golden rule. I would not want you to do that to me. Okay, it'd be a rare occasion. But I could have heard Gus Nichols for midnight and a few others. This point we make, and this is a quote, optimism cannot foresee the suffering that may come to us, but we can sturdily determine the effect we will let it have on us. So we can't know the future, but we know who holds the future in his hand. And so we don't know what's going to happen on the tomorrow or later today or later in our lives, but we can have a part in determining how much we're going to let those circumstances dominate us. We're all going to have bad circumstances, and how you deal with them, that's what we're talking about, being positive. I don't think I've told too many people about what I said about my dad. I will tell you something else. I haven't even told my brothers and my sister, and probably won't. But my dad was pretty rough at times, and my mother had a pistol, and I told her one time, Mama, you're going to have to protect yourself. Her comment was, I'd rather be killed than kill somebody else. So you don't know. You don't know what somebody else is going through. These women that I talk with, it just breaks my heart to think about how abused they were. And there are other people out there that have been abused, and it's really going on now in our country more than ever. I wanted to read about the raging sea. I asked Brother Tom to lead that song for a reason. We want to end with this passage of Scripture. Mark 4, 34 to 41. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. This was a day when he just parable after parable, I count 8 of them in Matthew 13. They're also found in Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8. He's telling these parables. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. You ever think about that? We're going to go out there on the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to go across this sea, and we're going to go to the other side Now you've got to think about this a little bit. The Lord was with them. My memory serves, the Titanic hit the iceberg, I think on the 14th of April. It sank on the 15th. They said the water was like glass. It was a clear night. You could see every star. Can't imagine out there on that ocean. Over 1,500 people perished in a ship that was said to be unsinkable. This is the one that was unsinkable. They're passing to the other side. You're going to pass the other side. I'm going to pass to the other side. If you're a child of God, you will not be alone. I don't know what it's like to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but David said, I will fear no evil. He was inspired. When they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they were also with him other little ships. There rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And when I think about this, I'm thinking, you know, the apostles, they're pretty patient, right? You know, the waters and beating on that ship, and it starts getting in the ship. I've been out there on boats. Some of you have been out there, and the waves get up, and them waves come in the boat. That's when you really throttle, get out of there, right? And they're coming in the boat, and it's full. How are you going to last? He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Must have been pretty tired. They awake him and say unto him, and I chose this. It's in Matthew and Luke as well. But I chose this because this is the one where he got the words for our song. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? I think there are times we might feel like that. That's why this is in the Bible. God cares. God always cares. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Maybe you saw yesterday, they showed a man, I think it's in Alabama, but it might have been Missouri or someplace, and I don't know how he did it, but he filmed that tornado, and he was screaming and yelling, everything's going everywhere, all over the place. And I thought to myself, just think if Jesus was there, if you could see that tornado and that stuff going on and him just stop it instantly. Can you imagine that? Just imagine what the apostles felt like. That you got this storm and these waves and going on and they've been patient and now they're terrified. Don't you care about us? And all he had to do is, peace be still. That simple. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it you have no faith? One of the accounts says, you got a little faith. Another account says, where is your faith? So they're kind of short on it, and we get short on it. But the important thing is to have faith in God. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we can explain it a little better right now. He's the one that made the wind. And he's the one that made the sea. And the one that made the wind and made the sea has no problem saying, peace, be still. If you're living in sin, I hope your conscience is bothering you. Because if not, you're doomed for all eternity. God gave you a conscience. You can just go so long living in sin, following a worldly, sinful, lustly, wicked life. Maybe you're not out killing people, but you know you're living in sin. You let your conscience do what it's supposed to do. If you want to have a good one, you'll have to obey Jesus Christ. You'll have to come to him. He shed his blood. He suffered on the cross of Calvary. He suffered his life, sorrowed, prayed, faced with every kind of trial, temptation that is imaginable. We can't imagine what the devil did in trying to tempt our Lord and Savior. But he did all of that for you and for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. So that's why you need to straighten up. If you've never obeyed the gospel, repent and be baptized like the Bible commands in his name. The Lord will bless you. God will forgive you. He says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never obeyed the Lord, you'll have to believe with all of your heart, Acts chapter 8. You'll be cleansed by the blood, saved by God's grace and God's mercy, but you must have faith. You must have faith enough to do what he said. If you're an erring child of God, don't tamper with sin. Your conscience will go so long and it will be seared. Don't do that. You need to come to the Lord. Get up and do something. Have a little courage. Have a little faith. As together we stand and as we sing.